I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Old Testament, to the book of, to the hymn book of the Old Testament. To Psalm 37. Chances are this week you faced several frustrations. And I'm just going to venture a little guess here that some of them had to do with either time or money. Brilliant, huh? He said, I came tonight for that. Ann Schreiber was 101 years old when she died in January of 1995. She lived for years in a tiny rundown rent-controlled studio apartment in Manhattan. She lived on Social Security and a small monthly pension, which she started to receive in 1943, when she retired. She retired in 1943 as an auditor for the IRS. She retired at the age of 51, and she was making $3,150 per year. When she retired, she had managed to save $5,000 in her own little bank account, but in addition to that, she had an estate that she had taken her money and she had invested it for the long haul. And she had, for those years, just invested her dividends and kept watch and track over things. And when she died, she left her entire estate to the Yeshiva University in New York City, an estate at the time of her death that was worth $22 million. Point I want to draw your attention to tonight is that since, as we spoke together from Romans chapter 11, from him, and to him, and through him, are all things, then you can understand why in the very next verse of that letter that Paul wrote to the believers at Rome, that he said, I beseech you, I urge you, press upon you by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable act of worship. And what I attempted to communicate this morning is that we see the landscape politically, morally, changing right before our very eyes. The freedoms that we have enjoyed are starting to be taken away. And that comes from the fact that when God is removed out of the picture, somebody has to make the rules. And whoever is in charge then gets to make the rules. And it is frightening as to what's going on. Frightening on the one hand. On the other hand, it is such a prime time for the gospel's sake. And the day is going to come in which you're going to be called upon to defend the faith. But if today you are living your life without a view toward that day, you'll never be prepared for that day. If your life now is characterized by a series of small little compromises, when that day comes, you will have already set in motion a life that has been absorbed by yourself rather than for the glory of God. But if you live your life now for His pleasure and for His joy, then in those moments of what would seem to be crises, the decision as to how to respond was made way back here, and it becomes that's who I am. So this particular Sunday night series on spiritual disciplines is a reminder to you of putting into our lives the very things that help us live out the Lordship of Christ. If He is Lord, then He has the right to call the shots of my entire calendar. But before I talk to you about what that looks like, I want to just build that issue a little bit more from the text. I'm reading to you from Psalm 37, a psalm you'll notice right underneath where it says Psalm 37. What's the heading? What does it say? Of David. Now, by the way, if you don't know this, those headings are actually part of the text. In the Hebrew text, that is verse number 1. So whenever you're looking at the Hebrew Bible and you're looking at your translation, the verses are always messed up by 1. That's verse 1. It's not just an editorial comment. That's part of the text that's there, which they don't all have that. But in some cases, we are told what is the setting. This one's of David. And here David is starting this prayer by asking God to show him something. David wants to see something. He wants to learn something. He's asking God to show him, you know, what is my life going to count for? And he says in verse 1, do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. David has the courage here to say, God, show me what's going on in my life. Show me what my life is counting for. Remind me that I'm only here for just a short time. Now, that, my friends, is the heart of stewardship. God has entrusted resources into your care. The greatest resources that God has given you is the resource of time. And you can't understand how to use time for His glory unless you have His perspective on life. And God's perspective on life is very radical. It's very different than ours. Our calling is unique. We are called to live. We are called to love. We are called to breathe. We are called to react. We are called to work. We are called to play. We are called to parent. We are called to study. We are called to walk. We are called even to paint. There's an artist here with us tonight. And we are called to die differently. A Christian is not a simple-minded mule hobbling around on a religious crutch because he can't handle the pressures of life and he just puts one foot in front of another and just just simply grinds wheat mindlessly. A Christian lives his life, her life, with eyes wide open, seeing all of life, and seeks to live in a manner that's consistent with the very reason that God put us on the earth. I see this conflict so much, particularly in some of the issues that are affecting our own economic climate. We have seen people who have over and over made decisions based upon the next quarter's numbers, or maybe the next year's numbers. We've seen banks and financial institutions make decisions, not for the long haul, but on the short run. We see people who have made investments, not based on the long view, but on the short run. And I think one of the biggest differences in looking at life between somebody who is a genuine follower of Jesus Christ and someone who is just living for the moment is this whole view of, do you live with the end in view? Or are you just here in the moment? Do you consider your legacy? Your legacy is not going to be built upon one big event. It's going to be built upon everyday decisions. If you live 80 years, you have 29,200 days. David is fretting because of evil men. He is calling upon the Lord to remind him that isn't the end of the story. Because one of the biggest challenges to living with eternity in view is what happens when the bad guy gets away. I had my first car. I think I mentioned this morning. It was a Monte Carlo. Had saved up for that, bought it. And I was serving as a youth pastor in church, and I had gone to a hospital to visit somebody, and I was on my way back, and I went through an intersection where the light was green. And a guy ran the light and hit my car. And it's a car. The guy was at fault. Insurance will cover it. And the police were called. And after they arrived, I was sitting in the back seat of the cruiser giving the story along with the other guy who had run into me. What I didn't know is that he was driving a company car, and the car behind him was a friend of his from the same company who was also driving a company car. So the second guy became a witness and witnessed that I had run the red light. And I was 23, 24 years old, and I didn't realize things like that could happen in life. I didn't realize somebody could just sit there and lie to a police officer like that and basically take a young man recently married, on a youth pastor's salary, which was okay, and basically just throw me right under the bus. And when much worse things happen in life than that. And we don't naturally look at eternity. Look at this has happened in our life that is not fair. There's a built-in resistance that we have to facing eternity. And what happens when things get tough? When you are disappointed, you are hurt, what does the world say? Get drunk. Forget about it. Go eat something. Go buy something. Go find a diversion. And something that happens that's not fair. When you've worked hard for a position, it goes to someone else. When you've worked hard on a project and your work is not recognized, you work hard on a relationship and that person just spits on you and they reject everything that you try to teach them. It's so easy to say, who cares? I'm done. How do you respond when bad people get away with bad things? Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. Live with the end in view. That's the point. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. David's angry about the wicked. It is in this context that he says, God, show me that it is that this is not the end, that this is not it. Remind me again about life so that I don't quit too soon. Trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. That same idea is repeated, if you'll notice, in verse 27 of the same chapter. Turn from evil and do good. And the same outcome there for David. Then you will dwell on the land forever. Dwell on the land and enjoy safe pasture. He says in verse 3. The discipline of using our time for the glory of God starts with living with the end in view. But it also comes by living with life's brevity in view. You hear it a lot. Wow, where did the time go? My goodness, you grew up so fast. And the older you get, the faster it goes, doesn't it? At least it appears that way. And I think it has to do with just percentages. Sean, how old are you? 12 and a half. So, a year of your life, okay, let's say that this is your life, okay? A year of your life is this big, okay? Okay, Sean, I'm pushing 50, okay? Well, actually, let's say this is 50. So a year of my life, you know, in comparison to yours, you know, is a whole lot smaller. So even though 365 days is still 365 days, yet in contrast to how long I have lived, it's a whole lot faster to me than it is to you. I think it has to do with either appearance or either that or I'm just forgetting more of the intervals along the way. Life's busy. And we do more and more and accomplish less and less. Did you hear about the couple? They were married for about 30 years. They didn't talk a great deal. Life was really busy. And mom, who was living with them, was driving the wife nuts. And finally, one day she said to her husband, hey, we have to talk because we've got to do something about your mom. Looks at her and goes, my mom? I thought she was your mom. It's a joke. We've lived in a culture that has spent more and more time on toys and trinkets and less time on people. And one of my observations about the internet is that people can talk with computers a whole lot easier than they can talk with people. We think that a huge present makes Christmas great. We think that an expensive vacation, that's what the kids want. But you look back at what impacted you the most. And I listen to the stories at funerals. I listen to the kids talk about their parents. And they don't talk about vacations, expensive vacations, and big gifts. The things that I hear, things that you hear is, I remember every Saturday morning, my dad took me to the donut store. I remember my mom, every day she packed my lunch. Those 29,200 days, it's the steady things in life. And this is why David is in this prayer, in this psalm. He's talking about not losing your focus because of what evil men are doing and looking like they're getting away with it. Verse 9, for evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. So we are called as people of Christ to live with life's values in view. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Verse 5. Trust in Him and He will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it only leads to evil. What David is doing here, he is making a case, even as he is preaching to himself, of being faithful, of plodding day after day after day, doing the right things, step by step. How do we do that? Discipline. Training. You are in training. The issue is, what are you training to become? If you are being trained to be lazy, to be slothful, someone else will control you. Several years ago, a man stood in our gym down here. He's complaining to me because our youth ministry, from his perspective, spent too much time studying the Bible, not enough time with activities, playing games. And he was the kind of dad that whenever his kid got in trouble, he always defended his kid. Always. Blamed everybody else. And I pleaded with him that day that he was destroying his son by not letting his son just experience the consequences of life. And that the reason that we studied the Word of God with these kids is because it gets at their hearts. And he thought I was an idiot. And he and his, they left. And I have on my desk an article from Macomb Daily. His son's in prison. Totally unnecessary. I want to honestly show up in court and tell him to arrest the dad. Because he trained his son to be lazy. He trained him not to have to experience any of the consequences. My point in that is that by our very lives, by our habits, we are in training. If we say, oh, I'll wait until then I will, it'll never happen. If you train yourself to be in control of the time that God has entrusted to you, to be in control of the resources, the money that God has entrusted to you, to be in control of the home and the possessions and the relationships that God has entrusted into you, then you are free to serve. And that's a huge part of the goal of being disciplined. We are to live as stewards. We are to live as bond slaves in order to be free to do what God wants us to do. Now, I drew your attention here to Psalm 37 kind of as a primer because I want you to understand that, and that I understand that there are always these temptations, these things that happen, particularly inequities that really want to throw us off. And that was something that I had to work through even this week is there was a situation that just happened in my own life and some things that I became aware of that, you know, just it hurt a lot. And I'm tempted, just like you, to say, man, what does it matter? What does it matter? You do all this, you work all this, and someone acts that way. What does it matter? It does matter. And when you keep the end in view, it's the same idea that Paul picks up on. And I invite you to turn with me and we'll spend the balance of our time now in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, the end of the chapter is a familiar text in verse 24. And Paul writes, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. And so discipline is a very, very critical part of the life of a believer. But it's not something that we do in order to earn in any way the favor of God. It is to help us to live out His calling upon our lives. We are to pursue excellence. So that's why we live in such a way as to get the prize, verse 24. We recognize eternal issues are at stake, verse 25. We seek to remain focused so we don't run aimlessly, verse 26. And we are to live as an example. So, here's how the world thinks. The greatest thing that could ever happen in your life is if you had all of the time and all of the money and all of the health to do whatever it is that you wanted to do. That really summarizes it, doesn't it? Oh, I can't wait till I retire. Because then I'll have all of the time. And of course now, everybody save, so that when you retire and you have all of the time, you have all of the money. And so so much of the screaming and moaning and bickering is that the people that have to retire, now have to retire, I don't have the money. Or if we talk about some of the tragedies of somebody who just retired and then they were diagnosed with something and we just think, oh, that's terrible. They never could enjoy their retirement. How do most people envision spending their retirement? What are the, you ever drive down I-75 in Florida? You ever see those billboards all over the place that just scream at you that say, this is the good life? And they show someone either, you know, swinging a golf club or someone, you know, hitting a tennis ball. I have sat around some of the pools in Florida. You know what the conversations are? Gout. Or some other, you know, or doctor's appointments. And it's like, they don't put that on the billboard, you know? And when you really get close to some of the people, there's a lady that I know down in Florida. She lives all by herself in this community. But if you would put her image up on the billboard, she would be at her desktop computer perhaps 8 hours a day playing solitaire. Others with a little bigger vision will go to the beach and they will collect seashells so that at the end, when you stand before God, you say, I won solitaire. Or, better yet, here, God, see my seashells? Or, you know what? I shot my age in golf. Or I won that tennis tournament, God. See my trophy? If we live with the end in view, we recognize that there are some things in life that are of infinite value, more than the things that the world is trying to spray paint for us and say, live for this. So what I'm calling you to do tonight is to look at your life, look at the time that you spend, look at your week, look at your days, look at how you are spending your time. Is it being invested in the kingdom? And what is the kingdom? Is the kingdom not at the heart of that the people for whom Christ died? And so what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he is saying that we have got to discipline ourselves so that the end is more than a dream. It becomes an objective that determines the day-to-day decisions that we make. He said in 1 Timothy 4:7, train yourself to be godly. So here's some questions that I have for you. How did you spend this past week? Do you know? You get to the end of a day and you go, man, where'd that day go? What did I actually accomplish on that day? If you don't take control of your schedule for the glory of God, that's the whole goal behind this, living with life's end in view. If you don't take control of your schedule will take control of you. I'll just tell you how I do it. And it's something that I have done for a number of years, and so it's fairly automatic now. I look at the responsibilities that God has placed upon my shoulders. At the very core of my being, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. At the very core of my being, that is it. I have roles that I'm called upon right now to play in life. One of those roles is I am a husband. I am a father. I am a pastor. I am a friend. And I have various responsibilities that come with those roles that I have. But at the very core of who I am is I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And so the way in which I spend my time needs to be a reflection of how important those things are in life. And so like the old illustration of if you've got a jar and you have big rocks and little rocks that have to go into the jar, put the big rocks in first. Then put the little ones in.
You put the little ones in first, you never get the big ones in. So you start with what are the most important things in life. And so when I approach a week, and this is how I do it, I approach life in terms of calendaring a week at a time, and I break every week down into hour segments. Now, I am not an obsessive freak about this, because if things change in life, things change. There's a phone call that comes, somebody's in the hospital, a decision has to be made. You don't look at your calendar and go, No, I don't have that in my calendar. I wasn't going to get sick. I mean, there's things that happen. Okay. But if you haven't scheduled your time, it will schedule you, and you get to the end of a week and you don't have anything to show for it. So start with, okay, what are the things that matter? And I calendar those things. And I have to start even with my week, in terms of my role as a pastor, for example, the most important thing that I can do is feed you week in and week out. And so I start the week with, okay, here is the time that I'm going to set aside for the study of the Word of God. Now, I want to thank you and commend you, because you recognize the importance of that. And even the fact that I have an office and I'm even, that you're willing to pay my salary to be able to do that, that is a statement of your understanding of the importance of being able to give time to the study of the Word. So I'm grateful for that. But if I don't block that out, the phone is always ringing, emails are always coming in, there are always people wanting to have conversations, all of these things that are, in many cases, good, but not as important at times as the study of the Word. I have to start with those big rocks. And if I devote all of my time in the week to everybody else but my family, then I can get to the end of life and maybe I've made a lot of people happy and not invested into my kids. That's an issue in my world as well. So I have all of those things. I begin the week with, all right, here are basically the non-negotiable. Here's the time with the Lord that I want to start the day with. Here's the things that I have to do in terms of my responsibilities at the church. Here are the appointments that I have to have, the study time that I have to have, these other responsibilities that I have to have. And so I start with that, and then everything else I fill in. So at the end of the week, which then turns into the end of a month, which then turns into the end of a year, which then turns into the end of a life, the very things that are important have been intentionally scheduled so that they can be accomplished. Now, along with that, I keep a task list. And what I have found that I have to do, and this may not be for you, but this is what I have to do, is I look at my task list. And I even block off time to do my task list. But I look at that task list and I look at it and say, okay, what is the one thing on that list that I don't want to do? What is the least desirable thing on that task list? And that's the one I have to do first. Because usually it's a phone call. And usually it's a phone call to someone who's not happy with me. I know that surprises you. I know that just really amazes you. But there are people in this world. It's their calling in life to be unhappy with me. So anyway, that's and I need to work on that relationship, and I need to learn from that relationship, and I need to, and there are times, quite honestly, I have given them reason to be unhappy with me, and I need to humble myself and seek forgiveness and reconcile that situation. And for me, that if I don't do that first, then generally that will nag at me and distract me, and it will take away from being effective in these other times that I need to be for God's glory. So I have to ask myself, what daily task is it that needs to be done that I'm wanting to neglect? Those are some of the things that I need to do first. And I'm not trying to just, you know, give you a time management course here as much as I want you to just figure out a plan that says there is coming a day in which I will stand before God and I will give an account for the 29,000 or whatever days that He has given you upon this earth. And I want you to live them in such a way that it's with joy and pleasure, because you left it on the court, so to speak. Just a word about finances. The same thing is true with finances. So the same principles apply. There's a great deal that's taught about finances and budgeting, and most of the things that are taught are done so with a view toward living with the finer things in life. And that's not the goal. That is not the goal. Maybe I can summarize it by a couple stories. There was a man that I grew up with named John. And John always sat, Mike, right here in church. He was always the second row. And I always sat on the first row, not because I was good, it was because I was bad. My dad was minister of music, my mom sang in the choir. I had to sit on the front row because that's where he could see me. And but I gave me an opportunity, you know, I just would watch a lot of different people, and John was one of the guys that I watched. He was a joyful man. And when I got older and went back to that church in which I grew up in order to serve as a youth pastor for several years, John was one of the older men of the church that I sought out and asked him if I could take him to lunch, because I just wanted to learn from him. By that time, John had was the owner of a real estate firm that was the largest real estate firm in northeastern Ohio. It was massive. And I asked, and you wouldn't know that, to talk with John. It was John. And I asked him, what were some of the reasons why, you know, things had become, you know, so successful for him? And it was actually a real estate company that his wife had started. And he was the vice president of a corporation, and he had to resign from that in order to run her business because she made the thing so crazy good. And they were a delightful couple, by the way. They used to race home from church. They used to each drove a car because she was never ready on time. And they would each drive a car, and then there's this old couple. They were racing home. It was hilarious. Anyway. So we're at lunch, and I asked him one day, what were some of the things that you do? And he said that once a month he invites all of the real estate people from the entire area to come to his office. From all of the other companies, he invites him to come. And he gives a free seminar to all of the real estate people and shows them everything that they're doing. Here's all that we're doing to help our business be successful. You do what? You tell everybody what you do? He said, yeah. He said, I do that for two reasons. He said, first of all, it helps everybody. And isn't that what we're called to do? Yeah. And he said, secondly, it makes us be better. I just loved that spirit. John, and he is with the Lord now, but this is what I know about John. He kept an extra car in the garage at all times. He could afford it. Always had an extra car. Because when missionaries came through, he always gave them the keys. And there was a full tank of gas. And that is how he, what he, the way John ran his business so that he could run his life by just investing in so many people. And it was behind the scenes kind of stuff. And so he modeled for me that the reason that you work hard is not to accumulate. You work hard unto him. And if you're blessed, it's in order to be a blessing. And I don't know that, and they are some of the most delightful people that I have ever had the privilege of meeting, and I can't wait to introduce you to them in heaven. They lived like this, and it was a joy.